Well, let's open his word and look together in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts and chapter 17. And let's look together at what God is saying even to us today. So Acts chapter 17, looking at verses 10 and following through to verse 15. Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 10 through verse 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas, this would be the believers in Thessalonica, after Paul and Silas were being persecuted for preaching the gospel. The brothers in Thessalonica immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Our Father, as we spend some time this morning looking at the Scriptures, help us not so much to focus on them that we lose focus of You, who gave them to us. And may we always be reminded that when we look to the Scriptures, ultimately we are looking for Your face. And so may You help us to see that even now, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's be seated. So I would appreciate your prayers. This series is going to be a little different for us and a little different for me too. Not merely exegeting a passage, but also trying to help with understanding of how did we get here in terms of church history. And I'm hoping to strike a balance, not merely an academic lesson. So, but let's begin, even as you're praying, and may the Spirit attend and help. But October 31st, 1517. Was not Halloween. And good Christians don't think of that day as Halloween. We think of it as Reformation Day. For on that day, 1517, so many years ago, 500 years this month. This is why you may have, if you subscribe to any newsletter or website, you may have been reading much of the Reformation already. And that's why it's the 500th anniversary of this well-known, but not as well-known as he would become, this well-known monk professor and his hammer. 500 years ago, this monk and his hammer unintentionally set into motion a series of events that would forever change the church. And that monk's name, if you're not familiar, was Martin Luther, a German monk and professor at the university in, it looks like Wittenberg, but it's said more properly Wittenberg, professor there at the university, and he had recently in his own life begun to be challenged by some of the things that he believed, because he was actually teaching Romans and Psalms and Galatians out of the original languages. And he was beginning to find things in the scripture that he had not been taught by the church priests previously. He was beginning to see some things going on in the life of the church that were not squaring with Scripture. And there was all sorts of, and had been for a season, all sorts of practices going on in the church that just weren't right. Things like priests and the Pope encouraging pilgrimages. Christians who wanted to earn their righteousness by going to certain cities and visiting certain shrines, much like Muslims do to Mecca. Same idea was being promoted by the Roman Catholic Church to go to certain cities and visit certain sites so that people might be more holy. But lo and behold, when you get to these cities, there's the sale of relics. And so there was the encouragement of buying a bone of Saint Apostle John. And people would go to the city. Well, John had more bones than most cities, because everybody had a bone of John or some artifact of one of the apostles. And even the Prince of Wittenberg himself had a whole museum in his mansion of relics of the ancient church. Martin Luther was able to influence him to junk all that, because the prince was thinking, the more of these I have, the better off, the more lucky charms I have, the more chance I'll have to stand with God at the end of my days. The more figures of a church, or more crosses with Jesus hanging on them around the room, or pictures of Jesus and Mary on my walls, then I'm going to be blessed. More bumper stickers that say, Jesus is my co-pilot, or fish on the back, somehow you're holier. Martin Luther says no to that. Now, obviously, I'm bringing in some contemporary versions of what Martin Luther was addressing. You know, it's not so much the pilgrimages, but we do that, don't we? There are certain Christian artists that we make sure we go listen to their concert. Or a certain Christian teacher, we want to make sure we cross the country to go to that conference. He began to realize that it was not one of the saints that saved him as a young man from a thunderstorm, but God himself. And he began to see that nowhere in Scripture is this understanding of praying to any other believer who's gone before us. We are to pray in Jesus' name directly to the Father. So all this praying to other saints, not scriptural, he began to realize. He began to see the offense of and the detriment to the church of Rome selling offices to the highest bidder. Because with a certain office, a certain priesthood area, so you got land and the income. And so Ben might be a good businessman, and he understands that such and such a field where there's a church, town where there's a church, they make a lot of wine, or a lot of cheese, or a lot of wooden things. And he, if he was the priest of that area, could oversee and be in control and be able to get money from that too. So Ben, although he's not a believer, wants in on this action, but he's a nice donor to Rome. And Rome will sell him that parish. And Luther began to realize, we've got people who are acting as priests who are not believers. They're just in it for the money. Still happens today, by the way. People who go into the pulpit merely for the money. Worse yet, maybe they had good intentions, but lo and behold, there's priests in the pulpit who don't even know how to read. So how in the world can they then teach what the Word of God, even in the Latin, said? But the issue of the day, these issues have been going on for about 300 or 400 years, and people were already beginning to murmur about this, not just in Germany, but in England and Scotland. We're going to hear of a Czechoslovakian in that area as well, in Bohemia. All sorts of areas began to realize, you know, something's not quite right here. But what brought sort of the icing to the cake was the practice of indulgences. The practice of indulgences. Well, what was an indulgence? An indulgence was a literal ticket that you could buy from the Roman Catholic Church, from the church, to absolve you of sin. And the proponent of the day, the great salesman of the tickets, the indulgences, was John Tetzel. Now Rome said that the official reason for this was to finance the war against the Turks, against the Muslims. This was the time of the Holy Crusades. And so that this was to pay for the war against the Turks. But everybody knew that what was going on, the Pope was painting nice paintings on the chapel ceilings of his buildings. Pope himself was caught up in the Renaissance and wanted beauty all around him. and to pay for all that artwork and to the creation of what we now know as the Vatican City, these indulgences were the means by which they were paid for. Well, how exactly did the indulgence work? Well, let's say that Eric had a granny who had died. And his granny had died, and he'd been a somewhat regular churchgoer, and he knows that there's hell and there's purgatory where people can earn off their salvation and maybe eventually get to hell. And here comes John Tetzel, who says, if you'll buy this indulgence, your granny can get out of hell. Well, who doesn't want to buy granny out of hell? And so he'll sell all that he has to buy this indulgence to buy granny out of hell. The phrase crudely was created every time the coffer rings the box. Every time the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Now the princes of the area and the mayors, they didn't like this. Because Tetzel would come to town and literally he would suck all the money out of the region. So merchants couldn't sell anything, couldn't make anything. Princes weren't getting taxation money because it was all going to Rome. Pastors, priests particularly did not like this because, as you can imagine, not only was it the indulgence of past sins, but Tetzel got the idea that he could sell for future sins. So you want to cheat on your wife? Buy an indulgence ahead of time and all is okay. You could plan to murder an enemy and pay 7 ducats. You could even plan, unbelievable, you could plan to rob a church where there was great wealth and all the shiny things around. You could plan to rob a church and pay 9 ducats and there'd be no sin before God. You could even pay to murder a family member, pay to be absolved of planning to murder a family member. That was a bargain, only 4 ducats. The story is told, and it's argued whether or not it's true, that one day a man came to John Tetzel and said, I'd like to buy an indulgence for a future sin. Do you still sell those? And he said, well, yes. And the man was very wealthy and gave him a sum of money. And John Tetzel said, here's your future indulgence. John Tetzel stays in town long enough to suck out all the money. That was his pattern. And then he moved on. And as he was leaving town, this man with an army attacked John Tetzel. He did not care for Tetzel at all or his practices. And then when Tetzel wanted to get upset about it, the man presented him his ticket of indulgence. The pastors in these regions were left with men and women who were drunk and carousing and creating all kinds of sin, not looking for righteousness, but resting on that little paper ticket that they bought to get away with it. And Luther was among many who realized this is wrong. This is not producing holiness. It's not causing people to rest in Christ. And so, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther takes a list of 95 statements, 95 theses is the formal name of it. And you can find this online. I meant to print them up today, but I don't have them, put them on a table. Maybe I'll still do that. But 95 theses, and he goes up to the church door in Wittenberg, and he nails it. And that sounds like horrible to us, right? I mean, we'd be upset if we came up and somebody hammered up something on the church door, but you need to understand that at that time, the church door served as the church community bulletin board. And Martin Luther was not the only one tapping something on the door. But what his intention was, let's have a debate about this. And I so appreciate James White, who said, now that sort of sounds odd, sort of sounds geeky that this monk wanted to have a debate. He said, but you got to remember, there was no Saturday afternoon college football. There were no Olympics. The sporting event of the day was theological academic debate. And it was the thing to do for a university to come against another university, not on the gridiron, not on the basketball court, but in a room filled with listeners about certain points of ideas of history or theology or science. That was the big sporting event of the day. And so this was not unusual for him to say, hey, let's have a debate about these things. Now, Luther was not the only one to have these same ideas. If you look at the 95 Theses and you look back at church history 100, 200, even 300 years before Luther, there were people saying the same sort of thing. So why is Luther given credit for starting the Reformation? He didn't. But why do we point to him? Well, after Luther nailed the theses on the door, he walks away, hoping to maybe inspire some kind of interest. He's not looking to break out into the Lutheran church. He has some concerns about the church he's a part of, and he wants to reform from within as long as he's allowed to. And lo and behold, there comes a new type of person in the community. He is a publisher. A new invention that is fairly recent in the life of the world is the printing press, where things can now be printed and reproduced. I'm sort of my age, the mimeograph machine, produced with movable type. And now a speech that was maybe limited to one person in one setting can be reproduced and spread around the area. That's exactly what this publisher did. He was looking at all the community events that was going on that had been written up on the door. And lo and behold, he stumbles, as it were, upon the 95 Theses. He says, whoa, this seems kind of neat. And so he takes it, doesn't ask Luther for permission. Takes it, translates it from the Latin, because that was sort of the official language. A lot was written in language. He takes it from the Latin. He translates it into the language of the people, German. And he spreads out the 90. Well, now common people who can read are seeing these things. And some of them are like, you know what? This is right. And Luther's sort of amassing a following. Meanwhile, the church in Rome is like, we will not have any rabble-rousing. And so a debate was put together. And so Luther goes and he faces a Johann Eck. And in the debate, technically, Luther is the loser. Not because he did not make his points well or from Scripture, but Eck, as he's debating Luther, begins to say, so Luther, what you are saying is, and he'd read a statement. And Luther would say, yes. And then Eck said, and you are also saying... And he'd say, yes. And then Eck's winning strategy was to say, these are not your words, but the words of Jan Hus, a Czechoslovakian believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, 100 years earlier, who had been influenced himself by John Wycliffe out of England. And Hus, because of his attack on the Church of Rome as a believer, was labeled a heretic. So Eck's winning strategy was, these are not your words, these are the words of Hus, and we all know Hus is a heretic, therefore your words are hollow. End of debate. And in terms of points, he won the day. But in terms of history, Luther won. What that caused Luther to do was to go back and say, you know, I've heard of this Hus guy. I knew he was labeled a heretic, but what did he act? And lo and behold, he began to see that Hus was saying, or he was saying just what Hus said, because Hus was basing what he said on the Scriptures, just as Luther had come to them. And then, lo and behold, Hus wasn't the only one. Wycliffe was saying the same thing over in England. And so the Reformation is not about this point of light in Germany. The Reformation is about the slow blaze engulfing all of Europe as the Word of God was studied again, not merely receiving from the ear what some priest said. And lo and behold, the Protestant Reformation blasts off. It's this movement of the Reformation of the church is almost piggybacking on what was going on in society, that there was, as I said, the Renaissance. There was a flourishing again of the humanities. There was a movement, maybe you remember from your history or your art classes, Ad Fontes, going back to the sources. And so there was new work now on the Bible. Priests were no longer reading from the Latin. which was the work done by Jerome many centuries earlier. They were wanting to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, the original languages. And they were finding things there in the Greek and the Hebrew, mainly because they were studying again, that were opening their eyes to what the Bible teaches. Going back to the Word of God and obeying it created what we now call the Reformation. So I don't want to simply give a lesson in history. This is not this thus endeth the lesson. But backdrop, I'm wanting to encourage us and challenge us as we look at these five solas, not merely to know where did they come from and what does the phrase mean. So today's sola scriptura, that scripture alone is our basis for faith and practice. But the question is, how does the Reformation continue? Because although the Reformers understood these five principles, Scripture alone, faith alone, by God's grace alone, in faith in Christ alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone, although they understood this, they understood also that behind all of this was getting the church right, and that just as the church had previously gotten it wrong slowly over time, the church would ever need to be reforming. And I want to at least propose to you, as a pastor of a church in America, the church still needs reforming. And so how could we go about that? How do we know that? What can we do about that in our own individual lives and life of us as a church? And so for that, I've chosen the passage that we read today. We've read other passages that I'll reference, and so I'm not going to give necessarily an apologetic, a defense of why we say the Bible is God's Word. We're just going to assume as believers that it is God's Word. We've read that it is from the Scriptures. I want to take a look at a group of people who had Reformers' hearts and encourage us to have the same today. So let's look then at Acts 17. And as we look at this passage, I want us to see these noble hearers and what made them noble. So first let's see, as we're looking at this passage, as you're looking at your worship notes on the back of your responsive reading, this is a first encouragement, let us hear the Word of God eagerly. Let us hear the Word of God eagerly. That was one of the side effects of the Reformation, by the way. People before the Bible began to be prominent again would occasionally, monthly, hear a sermon. And by the end of the strength of the Reformation, they were gathering daily in many communities to hear the Word of God preached. And so the Reformation brought about the teaching of God's Word. And so they were eager to hear more. And so let's see in this group here that they wanted to hear the Word of God eagerly. And so we have in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas. And so here's the pattern. This is Paul's ministry, right? This is the pattern of much of his ministry. Okay, I'm going to go to Monk's Corner. And the gospel is for the Jews first and also for the Gentiles. So I'm going to go to the synagogue in Monk's Corner. I'm going to preach there for a while. But lo and behold, usually sooner rather than later, he was booted out of the synagogue. And if he was not driven out of town, like he was in Thessalonica, he would stay around and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, he did that in Thessalonica. Well, let's see what it was that he was teaching. And so let's just back up in chapter 17 a little bit and see Paul's pattern. So in chapter 17, we see that he comes to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, in verse 2. And Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so for 3 weeks he's in Thessalonica, and as he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, Paul knows philosophy. He knows Greek writers. In fact, later on in chapter 17, we see him quoting Greek poets. Paul's not a nincompoop. He is a man of the Bible alone as his authority, but he's aware of other resources. But when it comes to his preaching, what's the center? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Remember last week we were looking at who is this Christ, the anointed one, this king who would come to rule, is to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not with the leading women. But then the Jews were jealous. Those unbelieving Jews, they created a great agitation, and they cast out Paul's life was threatened, and so they sent him on to Berea. Now, the Bereans were noble in that as Paul comes to the Jewish synagogue again, now verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. These people in Berea already had a love for all things concerning God. And so when it was told that there's a new teacher in town who's going to be teaching us at the synagogue, they were there and they were ready, not so much to see these two new people, but to hear the word of God proclaimed. They received this. It does not say here they received Paul and Silas with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. This is perhaps a point of prayer for us even now. When I think of approaching my Bible, do I approach it, as we say about other things in the life of the Christian, do I approach coming to the Bible because I've got to, or because I get to? What about when we think about gathering together for Sunday worship? Is there an eagerness? And what is that eagerness based on? Is that eagerness based on checking off a religious duty to satisfy God? Is the eagerness to get my wife or my husband off my back? Or my mom or my dad? Is the eagerness to hang out with people like me? Is the eagerness because, you know, sometimes Pastor Ken's pretty funny in the pulpit, so let me go this week and see what he says this week? Is there eagerness as you come over that? Is there eagerness on Saturday night that you're getting your things ready because you know such and such a family has asked you over for lunch after church, and so you're eager to go so you can go to lunch? Or is our eagerness because we are hungry and excited to hear the Word of God? There's that moment in the book of Nehemiah where they finally have gathered, they've built the smaller version of the temple, and they've built up the majority of the wall. And there's that great scene in Nehemiah 9 where they gather together at the break of day, 6 a.m., right? The first hour at 6 o'clock, and everybody's already in place. And here comes Ezra along with some other dignitaries, and Ezra has the scrolls with him, and the people are in place. All those who are old enough to understand, says the text, and they're in place, men and women of Israel. And Ezra doesn't even have a chance to open his mouth yet, and the people start chanting, "Read the word." Is that our hearts? Have you ever thought to yourself, you know what, no offense, musicians, but be quiet. We want to hear some preaching. Please do not mishear me. I'm not saying sung worship is not worship. But there is an eagerness, a desire to honor and hear the Word of God. Are we eager people? Can I just be honest? I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying I'm a model. But first thing in the morning, I'm eager to check my ESPN. And when I was on it more than I am now, I was eager to check my Facebook to see if what I posted got any likes. I'm eager to go to the news sites, sometimes for news and sometimes for the juicy gossip. And maybe that's you too. May the Lord continue a reforming work in us, that we're eager to receive the word. I want to give you permission. I'm not going to say this often. I give you permission to interrupt one another. Usually that's the advice I don't give people, right? That's how you ruin relationships, never letting the other person speak first. But let's say Scott comes to me. I'm just going to pick on Scott. And Scott says, oh, Pastor Ken, because we both like working on woodworking projects. So Scott comes up, hey, I got to tell you about this new finish I have on the... I give you permission to interrupt each other. Scott, first let me tell you the scripture verse I saw this week. It just totally rocked me. Could you interrupt somebody today? Are you eager to read it and to share it with one another? Am I? So let the Lord begin a reforming or continue a reforming work in us. Just as those people, as they began to get the Word of God in their own hands, and it was like, I don't even know what commodity to use, gold, unicorn breath, I don't know. It was like, this is new to us, this is wonderful to us. We want to hear more of it, we want to read more of it. And more were reading the Bible as they were purchasing the Bibles, as wealth was increasing during those days, and the printing press was churning out Bibles. People were buying them and reading them on their own. Let us hear the Word of God eagerly. That word eagerly not only talks about, you know, the sense of hurrying up to get to it, but there's an honor to it. I know some of you have not been with us long, and maybe I haven't said it recently. So why do we stand for the reading of God's Word? Because back in Nehemiah 9, when Ezra comes up and they're dedicating Jerusalem all over again, they're dedicating themselves again to the Lord, and they're hearing the Word, the whole body stands. It stood for like 6 hours during the reading of God's Word. So it's just a way to physically remind ourselves this is God's Word, and we show it honor. It's not a rule, it's not a law of Scripture, but that when we do that, that's why we do that. So let us hear the Word of God eagerly. And secondly, as we consider sola scriptura, Scripture alone, let us consider the Word of God as our authority, as our sole authority is the point. S-O-L-E. Now you can be punny and say it is also our sole authority, S-O-U-L, but the Reformers are meaning sole authority. Remember that, perhaps you aren't aware, but that one of the things that Luther and others in the Reformation were dealing with in their own background and trying to wrestle out of that and convincing other people at this time, it was what the Scriptures said. Everyone agreed the Scriptures were God-breathed and instructive and our authority, but the Roman Church also taught that what the Pope taught was authoritative, even if it was counter to the Scriptures. And the Reformation was, no, it's not what the Pope or man says it's of authority. Scripture alone is our authority. The church even had to go through a season when there were 3 popes. The great schism of the church. So which pope am I going to be allegiant to? Which pope am I going to listen to and obey? We don't have to worry about that. Go to the Bible. Go to the Scriptures. Notice here, in Acts 17. So they want to hear eagerly what it is that Paul and Silas are talking about. And what are Paul and Silas talking about? According to the scriptures, that the Messiah, the promised one, who would rule over God's people and yet suffer for our sins. This is what he's proclaiming, the gospel to them from the point of view of the scriptures, that we deserve death because of our sins, judgment, separation from God. But God in his mercy sends Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who dies in our place, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of many. That includes us. We are in need of a rescuer to stand before a holy God. And tickets purchased with money will not buy you out of his judgment. We're going to look at next week. Neither will good works. God's people are not God's people because they're nice people. God's people are nice because they are God's people. But nice people can still end up in hell. Sola fide. Next week. Faith. Alone. But the scriptures. And so they're receiving. None of us are saved by our good works or what we do, the purchasing of indulgences. Now these Jews in verse 11 were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they were willing to be tolerant and patient with Paul and Silas, didn't run them out of town. They received the word with all eagerness, and now notice this, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Okay, I've heard these two guys. Now, how am I going to begin to process it? That's a question for each of us. We're inundated with messages from broadcast news to billboards to whatever does flash up on your Facebook thread. Well, what do I do with that? I hear some guy on the internet preaching. How do I know? How do I say this is truth or not? Well, what did the Bereans do? Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So let us consider the word of God as our authority. Notice this is not the response. Well, these are sharp-dressed men with white, teethy grins. Surely these nice-looking boys would not lie to me. Let me go ahead and accept what it is that they're saying. Ever hear the expression wolves in sheep clothing? These Bereans weren't just going to take it on this notable Paul and Silas, that these nice, perhaps impressionable or impressing men, that what they said was to be swallowed whole, but rather, okay, you've had your say. Now, let me go back to the scriptures. Please be careful with who you give your ears to, whether it's on the TV or online or on the radio. Just because they look good does not mean that they are good for your soul. Let me encourage you, please, to be very careful when you walk into any Christian bookstore. And I include our Lifeway with that. Not every book can pass the test of Scripture that's sold in those stores. Just because it's in the Christian department doesn't mean it's lined up here. Even if it has a shiny cover, or a toothy grin, or a pretty woman selling it. Take what is said and go to the scriptures to see if these things are so. So they did not say, well, these men look good. They look nice. They carry themselves well. They're eloquent. Well, no, that's not what they did. Neither did they hear what Paul and Silas had to say, and they said, well, this is new and exciting, and this is novel. Let's go with this. Which is somewhat our tendency as a culture, is it not? How many times have you bought new and improved Tide? We do that sometimes with our doctrines as a church. Oh, this is new and improved and exciting. I don't have to have a bloody Jesus anymore. I don't have to worry about the walk of righteousness. It's just grace walk. And I can do whatever I want to because I live in God's grace. Wrong. You love God, you love His Son, and you walk in the way of holiness. Without holiness, none of us shall see God. And this is new and novel, and so let's automatically, shields down, let's accept this. That's not what they did either. Maybe because it was new and novel, let's go to the Scriptures and see if it lines up. Neither did they perhaps go the other way. Well, that's not what we're regularly hearing. And so that's not our tradition. And so it's not according to our tradition. We're not going to believe it. No, they, whether it was according to what they had heard before or not, they go to the Scriptures. Nor did they say, well, that's not what Rabbi says. So they didn't hear the new teaching and then all turned to the rabbi, what do you think? They, plural, turned to the Scriptures to see if it is true. And so let me say this so that all of you can hear. Please do not ever accept something I say only because I say it. I am fallen. I can be mistaken. I can be deceived in what I'm wanting to be true of the Word, but it's not actually there. I encourage you. You have the responsibility. It's not just the elders who ought to be checking on me on the sermons, and we do talk about that from time to time, what was in the sermon that was good or worthy to be kept, what needs to be thrown away next time I preach that same passage. You need to be checking. It's what Pastor Ken's saying according to the Scripture. I am not infallible, but this Word is. I am not perfect, but this Word is. I am not God-breathed. This Word is. You check. That's why I encourage you. No offense to those of you who have perhaps closed your Bibles already. That's why I encourage you. Follow me along in the text. Am I connecting the dots or not? But you seem like a nice young man. But I could be wrong. Check me. With gentleness and grace. Examining. So they didn't say, well, these are good-looking men. They're wincing. They didn't say, well, this is new and novel. Let's go with it. They didn't reject it out of hand because this is not what they had been taught. They didn't respond immediately with, that's not what our current teacher says. Neither did they respond, okay, Paul, now let's match this with our experiences. And if what you're saying matches up with my life experience, then I'll follow you. That's not what they did either. They went to the Scriptures. Nor did perhaps some of them say, you know, Paul, I'm just not feeling it today. The idea of God sending a son, and that just seems sort of, no, I don't think so. And that I have to trust in, you know, I'll make it my own way. I'm just not feeling, that doesn't feel right to me. Hello? It's how we're led, most of us, in many ways of our lives, whether it feels right. I mean, how did that phrase get into our vernacular? It just doesn't feel right. Except that that's how we normally think. We are led by our feelings. But the Bereans are led by the Scriptures. Nor did the Bereans, after hearing Paul and Silas, go out into the community and take a poll, take a survey. Do you unbelievers of the Lord altogether believe this? Is this winsome to you? They didn't even take a church consensus. They went to the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And nor did they say, but the Spirit told me. Now, this was a problem in the days of the Reformation. There was a sliver of the Reformation that not only wanted to jettison the Pope, they wanted to jettison the Bible too, and will just be led by the Spirit. And the main proponent of this was Thomas Munzer. And even the Reformers said, I don't know if they said Thomas, but Mr. Brother Munzer, perhaps. Brother Munzer, you've gone too far. They did not excommunicate him, but they did try to keep him from saying that all he needed to be was Spirit-led. And some of our Anabaptist four cousins, we're not direct lines, so four cousins fell into that as well. We're not immune to that. But they went to the Scriptures. Even in our own day, we wrestle with this. That somehow this, what the Spirit is saying is new and novel and on top of or in place of what Scripture says. Same tendency. But the Bereans that God, through His Spirit, count as noble, received the Word with eagerness and examined the Scriptures to see if these things be true. The Scripture is our sole infallible rule of faith. Now, again, the Bible may not be our singular book on the shelf, but it is the one book that we yield to. It is the one book over every, not one book among many. What makes the difference? Can we go back then? Keep your finger in Acts. I just want to point out a word because it is confused in our modern culture. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. And I appreciate the ESV for them trying to bring it out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul says there in verse 16, all Scripture. Now, the development of Scripture, the canon of Scripture, is a conversation for another day. But particularly, Paul, in this moment, is talking about the Old Testament. What we see is by the end of his life, Peter is already including some of the writings of Paul as Scripture. We see that in his letter when he calls the writing of Paul as Scripture. But here in verse 16, he says, Paul does, all Scripture is, now, some of your translations say inspired. And that's a very weak translation. Because we could also say the Beatles were inspired to write their music. And William Shakespeare is inspired to write a play. And I'm inspired to finally get off my rear and take the trash out. That's not what this word is. This word is breathed out by God. Not just God said, guys, write something down for me. But as Peter says in that verse that we read earlier, and the reference is for you, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit using men of old. And there's interplay and there's personal character in their writings, but it's the Holy Spirit driving these men to write. And so this is not merely a man's attempt to know God. This is God's definite revelation of Himself to men. And it stands over authority over us. I heard somebody this week said that if you were to cup your hands and sort of that exhalation is what's captured there. But what we have in the Scriptures is the very breath of God to us, that we might know Him better. Well, that ought to help me when I'm considering, well, I've got my science book, and I've got my gardening book, and I've got my Louis L'Amour book, for those of you old enough to know who Louis L'Amour is, or I've got my graphic novel that I could read, or my Good Housekeeping, or I've got all these, but my heart will go to this because this alone has been breathed by God. It's alive and active. All right, so Timothy George, in his great book, Theology of the Reformers, if any of you are looking for a readable book about the Reformers, and he concentrates on Zwingli, who is Swiss, and Luther, German, and Calvin. He also does the Baptist, Anabaptist Menno Simons. And I want to say there's one more, but at least those four. And he writes about the history and the teachings of these men during this time, some of their biography as well. Timothy George, Theology of the Reformers, is a pretty readable treatment. And he says this, they did not, speaking of the Reformers, they did not regard the Bible as merely one book among many. They were unquestioning in their acceptance of the Bible as the unique, divinely inspired word from the Lord. The sola and sola scriptura, says George, was not intended to discount completely the value of church tradition or church history, but rather to subordinate them to the primacy or primacy of Holy Scripture. Are there some things that we can learn from those who've gone before us? Yes. Are there some things that we can learn from looking at the pages of church history? Yes. But we believe what we believe and we do what we do because of this book. So let us hear the word of God eagerly. Let us consider the word of God as our authority, our sole authority, our essential authority, our clear and sufficient authority. It is good for all that God intends to do in us. Well, third, let us search the word of God regularly. We'll be a little bit quicker from here. Let us search the word of God regularly. Examining the scriptures, says verse 11, daily. Now, this is different than what happened in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, where there was a good, strong church that started and under much persecution, but the Bereans, these noble hearers, as they hear the word of God, as they hear Paul and Silas, and they're eager about hearing it, they decide to make sure that it's right, and they do so. They go to the scriptures daily. This was one of the reasons why the more magisterial reformers, those who were closely connected to the princes and kings and mayors of their areas, very much becoming the law of the land as well, many of them had daily church services based on this particular verse. Let us search the Word of God regularly. The Thessalonians were satisfied to do it once a week, but they weren't called noble. Let us be noble hearers of the Word and seek out the Word more than, well, Pastor Ken, I knew you were going to get to this, and I know it's wrong, but I missed a day in my Scripture reading. Is there hope for me? I'm being a little dramatic. Because I do want you to search the Scriptures daily. But some of us, even in American Christianity, have elevated daily Scripture reading as a sacrament. You're not really saved unless you do it. Now, Pastor Ken, wait a minute. I'm getting a little fuzzy here because it almost sounds like it's okay if I don't read my scripture. Yes, if I didn't read my scripture yesterday. And that's what I am saying. You are okay. But today, let's get back to it. Don't feel that your standing in Christ is undone because one day out of this week you didn't read the Word of God, or 2 days out of this week you didn't read the Word of God. But if it's been 2 months since you've read the Word of God, dear brother or sister, there's a hunger that's lacking for you to be a true believer. But daily, regularly going to the Word of God. William Stevenson, in his History of the Reformation, says this: in former times, the lay people, those who were not the clergy, the laity knew only snatches of the gospel that were recited in church. But now large numbers of thinking men had the whole Bible before them. Now they were able to read it from cover to cover and interpret it for themselves. The invention of the printing press made the Reformation inevitable. And here, if we're honest, many of us are blessed to have one Bible. And some of us are blessed with two and 15 on our shelves. Sad truth of the matter is that in the age of the Reformation, individuals could not access the Word of God. And many of us flooded with the Word of God will not access it. Well, let the Lord do a reforming word in us, that we are eager to regularly come under the authority of the Word of God. You may or may not know, this has not always been in English. The first translation in English was done by John Wycliffe in the 1300s. He translated it from the Latin, because he felt strongly that if people in the pew had the Bible in their language, the church would be reformed. The people in the pew would be able to say to the priest, this is wrong. That was his hope. He was martyred for that. Next century on, William Tyndale. So this is why Wycliffe Bible translators, that's where they get the name from John Wycliffe, the first translation of the Bible into common language, vulgar language, out of the Latin. And then about a century later came William Tyndale. William Tyndale agreed that the Bible should be in the people, the language of the people, and he also produced what has come to be known as the Tyndale Bible, translated not from the Latin, but from the Greek and the Hebrew. And some saw this as an attack against the Catholic king. So Tyndale was strangled and burned for the simple idea of, wouldn't you like to read the Bible in your language? You ought to feel very blessed that you are not dependent on me to come up here and spout Latin that you don't know and hope that the Spirit will somehow work in your heart. You and I every day have as much opportunity as we want to take to come to the Word of God. Fourth, last on your list. So let us hear. This is an encouragement to us and also a prayer from the Lord. You know, I just shared with somebody this week, Philippians 2, I think it's 12 or 13. But it is God at work in us both to will and to work. So if you're finding yourself lacking, I don't want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to yield to the Word of God. I don't want to search the Word of God regularly. But I know it's wrong, but I can't get the strength myself. Pray to God. God, help me. It's His job to work into me both the will, the want to, and the actual doing of His will. So let us hear the Word of God. This is prayer and encouragement. Let us consider the Word of God as our authority. Let us search the Word of God regularly. Fourthly, let us react to the Word of God believingly. And that's just the outcome here, as they have searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And verse 12, many of them, therefore, why therefore? Not because of the eloquence of Paul and Silas, but because of the certitude, the trustworthiness of the message of the Scriptures. Many of them, therefore, believed. Not just Jews, but Greek also. And not just men, but women also. And then the Jews of Thessalonica heard that the church was being birthed in Berea, and so they traveled nearly 60 miles, 2 days' journey, to agitate the city and to get Paul kicked out of the city again. But God has remembered this church. God remembers this beginning of eagerly hearing, yet exercising discernment to go to the Scriptures and see if these things are exactly what He has said or what they said. And then they are going back to the Scripture daily, regularly. And then they believe what the Scripture says. And that's our challenge, is it not? To read the Scripture and to then believe it, do it. So when I read in the Scriptures, forgive one another. That I don't leave that on the seat where I heard it or read it, but I take that with me into my marriage. I take that into my parenting. I take that into my workplace, into the school place, and I'm practicing that because the Word of God says I'm supposed to forgive, being kind and gentle, of proclaiming the Word of God to others, of spending time with the Lord in prayer. The Bible says it, and therefore I will yield to it. Let us react to the Word of God believingly, not suspiciously, but let us react to the Word of God believingly. And there's one last thing that's not on your list, but I do want to point out, and it was also an issue in the Reformation and still comes up from time to time. Number five, if you just want to write this in, and I'll keep the same pattern, let us learn the Word of God in community. Let us learn the Word of God in community. So these folks weren't as far as the enthusiasts, Munzer, who said no pope, no church, just the Spirit. Right? These folks, at least, there were some who said, well, I understand this is God's Word, but I still don't need the pope, and I still don't need the church, because the Bible. Because the Reformers began to promote this idea of the priesthood of the believer. That you don't need a priest to pray for you on your behalf. You don't need some dead but raised again, hopefully, saint to pray on your behalf. You can go to God. You're not dependent upon a priest to look at the Word of God and see what it says. You can look at that yourself. So in this renewal of the doctrine of the priesthood of each and every believer, if you're looking for where in the scripture that comes from, it's Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the kingdom of priests. And so Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and other names as well, promoting, we have the opportunity ourselves. Well, some took that and said, well, okay, you're right, so I'll take my Bible and go study it on my own over here in isolation. And I don't need the church. And then, of course, you can end up with all sorts of doctrine. But we need each other and the Holy Spirit to make sure that we are right in what we're seeing. And I want to point this out in the text, not just pulling it out of the air, but notice examining the day. So they were examining. They received. Notice the gatheredness of this, the community of this. They received the word with all eagerness, and that they continues. They were examining the scriptures daily. They, many of them, therefore believed. We need each other to rightly interpret the scripture. We need the Holy Spirit who gave this to us, who carried men of old. Obviously, we need the Holy Spirit to understand, but we also need one another to make sure we're not going off on some loony trail. So, sola scriptura, the scripture alone. May the Lord help us to be eager again for His Word. May the Lord help us to come underneath its authority and not what I think or others think or feel or the spirit of the age. This alone is going to be my authority. May the Lord help us to be regularly in the Scriptures. May the Lord help us to respond to the Word believingly. Give to us the gift of faith and work in us sanctification. May we see that we need each other in it. Father, we pray for help. For some of us, Father, we have treated the Bible as just any other book on our shelf. But would you begin to, whether it calls for more reading, but ultimately may your Spirit convince us that indeed this is the Word of God. There are good philosophical reasons. There are good historical reasons for seeing this book as beyond all others, as indeed a sacred supernatural book. But at the end, your Spirit must help us to see it that way. And Father, would you help us just to want to pick it up and read it? That may be the biggest battle for many in this room. We are inundated with choices of how to occupy our time and entertain ourselves. But may you this morning begin to help us to be eager about the Bible again. And then, Father, as we read it, may we yield to it. How many times have we perhaps confessed to ourselves or we stated to another in a moment of anguish, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Help us to put a period there. I know what the Bible says. And where that is difficult, Father, may you give strength. May you give forgiveness and grace where we have not yielded. Help us in that wanting to element in our walk with you to obey as well. Father, we thank you for the men of old who were carried along, the original authors. We thank you for men of old who you used to help preserve the Scriptures. We thank you for the men of old who helped us to understand again the importance. We thank you for them. But mostly we thank you for you giving them to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.